The Old Testament reading from Isaiah is a passage that Jesus used in one of his first sermons, calling on that prophetic voice saying, "The old is gone, the new has come, release is being offered to the captives, freedom to the oppressed." That poetic and prophetic language of the Old Testament becomes more concrete when we hear a passage from Matthew's Gospel. Now, Jesus has just come into Jerusalem and he's overturned the money changers' tables and created quite a stir. And this is the second day when now he's confronted by some of the local religious leaders. And at this point, they are not in the best of moods. But Jesus responds both with a word to them and a parable that applies to them and to us. Let's listen to this reading from Matthew chapter 21. These are verses 23 to 32. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "Well, I will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" The religious leaders argued with one another and said, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Well, why then did you not believe him?' And if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all regard John as a prophet." And so they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But later changed his mind and went. The father went to the second son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two sons did the will of his father?" And they answered, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your mind nor believe him." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, into this space on this very day, draw near to us. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be an offering acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Two sons are asked the same thing by their father. "Please, go work in the vineyard." One says yes and doesn't work. One says no, but later changes his mind and does work. Jesus' parable is shaped around mixed messages. A yes that's actually a no, and a no that in the end proves to be a yes. Mixed messages are all around us. There are people who say, "I'll call you," but they never call you back. There are people who get those invitations in the mail, but never respondez s'il vous plaît, RSVP. There are the men and women in the relationships that will say, "Well, I really like being with you, but I need my space." There are governments that insist that they justly sentence people to capital punishment, when in reality everyone knows that, quote, "those without the capital get the punishment." Mixed messages shouldn't, frankly, be so hard to stop. Halfway through his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turned to the crowd and said, "Look, let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." And later from the book of James, it says, Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. It's a simple message. Keep your word. Say what you mean. It shouldn't be so difficult to master. But mixed messages persist. Businesses will say on their signs, "We are an equal opportunity employer," but we know full well many that are not. Churches have posted on their outside signboards, "All are welcome," and yet the rhetoric on display does not often line up with the realities inside. Earlier this week, I wore my clerical collar, which is something I only rarely do. But I was going down the city county building downtown for a court hearing, and it was important that I be immediately and visibly recognizable as a member of the clergy. And there were several other pastors that also gathered there, because a man named Jose Luis was appearing before a judge in order to be granted sole custody of his two daughters. The mother was not in the picture at all, had not been, and so his temporary custody was about to be made full official custody. It should have been a day of celebration, except for the fact that the two little girls were both born here and were American citizens, whereas their father was an undocumented resident. So I was there to escort this caring father from the court so that immigration officials would not arrest him in front of his daughters on the very day he was granted full custody of them. He was given custody. We whisked him down a back staircase to a waiting car so that he might avoid another version of the modern American mixed messages. Court saying, "Thank you for caring for your family. You're under arrest to be deported, so your children now will be sent to foster care." Why do people say yes, but their actions say no? We're all guilty of this. We get busy and we forget to call someone back. We tell the telemarketer to send us materials in the mail, but we never quite get around to making that contribution. Lots of times we say yes because we want to save face. We want to fit in. We don't want to disappoint people whom we care about. The one son likely told his father yes out of good motives. He wanted to do what was right and respectable in his father's eyes. But ultimately, saying yes that's not followed with actions and work in that vineyard has little value. And it only makes things worse. Mixed messages are tied very often with feelings of secrecy and shame. We want people to think the best of us, and so we tell folks, "Yes, I'm doing fine," when the truth might be that we're not doing so well. And we somehow believe that if people knew the truth about us, knew how we were really doing, that perhaps they wouldn't like us, or they might even reject us or shun us. Last year, the Hazleton Betty Ford Foundation and the American Bar Association gave an in-depth survey to 12,800 practicing licensed attorneys across the United States. And from those surveys, they found out from the results that 21% of the lawyers who took the survey were problem drinkers. And 28% acknowledged and recognized serious depression issues. When they were asked about drug use, those questions were left blank by 3/4 of the lawyers who took the test, which says something in its own right. But of the 3,500 who did answer, 20% admitted that they had used illegal drugs in the past year. Now, I know that all of us in our lives likely know professionals, doctors, lawyers, professors, executives, architects, engineers, clergy, people, and maybe even some of you here, who struggle with addictions, who struggle with secrets. And yet daily send out the message that everything is going just fine. I'll talk about that a bit more in a moment, but I want to say a little more in depth on this overall topic as it relates to our emphasis on the criminal justice system and the mixed messages we give to our returning citizens. No one wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to happily feed my drug habit today. So why do people say yes to drugs when they know the damage it can cause them personally and how it can destroy their lives in so many ways? Medical professionals have long known that addictive drugs, like heroin and opioids, cause physiological changes to our brains. As human beings, we have evolved to be creatures who respond to our internal hormonal and neurological stimuli. As human beings, we seek and thrive on that pleasurable rush that comes to us with activities that preserve our species, activities like food and sex. In the same way, we have inhibitors that have been designed to protect us in times of danger. But addictive drugs affect both of those processes. What they do is they heighten the reward signals from the brain. They give us a rush of joy and pleasure that is hardwired to some of our most primal instincts. And they diminish our internal brakes, the impulses that keep us from doing things that might be unsafe or unwise. Drug addiction in particular, is when it's sustained and persistent, is no longer a matter of a person making poor choices. It is a chronic physiological condition, but it's one that can be managed and treated. It is a changed internal chemistry far more than it's a moral failing. So how do we respond to drug users? Well, we send a mixed message. We say, we care for you, we want to help, but our actions are most often designed to blame the users, and worse, to isolate them from the very resources that would help them by choosing to arrest them, to lock them behind bars, to isolate them from family, from their children, from any employment opportunities, to spend billions of dollars on incarceration rather than one-fifth of the cost that it would take to provide adequate treatment and rehab. 50% of the population in federal prisons right now are there because of drug offenses. And the impact of a felony conviction lasts a lifetime. It means consistently having to mark that box on a job application identifying as a felon. It means failing background checks. It means losing gainful employment and sometimes losing custody of one's children. It means being unable to find housing throughout the community or track down necessary resources for counseling and substance abuse treatment. The pious rhetoric says, these people have served their time and have paid their debt. The grim reality is that we still reject returning citizens, and we hinder them from ever fully rejoining us in the world, in God's vineyard, in the human family. So Jesus tells this parable of two sons, and he tells it to the very faith leaders who question his authority. And in the end, Jesus ends up questioning their authority, asking about their supposed prestige and status of honor, reminding them that they too often have said yes to God in words, but no to God in actions. Jesus reminded them that the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people existing on the margins of life all responded to John the Baptist. They came to him. They repented, they turned around their lives, they were washed in the waters, they stepped away from false gods and false priorities and turned around their lives. And those people then would be the ones leading the procession into the kingdom of God, far ahead of the religious priests and elders who thought they should be at the head of the parade. Ultimately in this passage, Jesus is offering words of deep grace, even more so than of any judgment. For whatever reason, if people have said no to God, they remain children of God. They're still called, they're still beloved, they're still given the task to act with justice and compassion. That didn't get revoked by their disobedience. And so these people, or let's be honest, you and I, we can change our mixed messages at any point because the foundation of faith has remained constant. We can be the ones who go to the vineyard, who in our works and our deeds are saying yes, advocating for prison and criminal justice reform, showing daily acts of mercy. And in doing that, we become then the children, the sons and daughters. And in that work, bring joy to our Heavenly Mother and Heavenly Father, who rejoices greatly whenever a lost or disobedient sheep is found once more. And so the question becomes this: who do you imagine is going to be beside you in heaven? Who will be part of that procession into God's realm? And that's really not an abstract or mythological concept. It reflects a fundamental perception that we carry around with us as part of our faith and our daily worldview. If those we avoid in life will be those who are beside us in whatever follows this life, shouldn't we stop our mixed messages? Shouldn't our beliefs and our actions be consistent here and now? Sometimes all it takes to make this faithful change is just to remind ourselves to see things in a slightly different perspective. For example, a city is not just a collection of buildings in which traffic flows around. The city is the traffic. It is the movement of people and cars and humanity who happen to navigate and reside in the buildings. But the city is not the buildings, it's the people. A healthy business model that says yes to every Dunkin' Donuts franchise but is indifferent to the workers who are consigned to get minimum wage and no benefits in the Dunkin' Donuts is not healthy. The people are the business, not the franchises. In the same way, we can say at times no to God, and people will at times say no to what's against what would be in their best interest, what would be in their own health and well-being. But even in that act, they are not forever outside of God's care. In that moment and in that place, they remain at the heart of God's deepest concerns. And every one of them, these sons and daughters, are beside us as together we try to live out God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So no more mixed messages. Let our yes be yes, let our no be no, and may what we do individually as a community, as a nation, be in keeping with what we believe, what we hope for, what we know in our hearts. Christ invites us to work in the world's vineyard. And if for whatever reason you find it difficult to follow through on this invitation, remember that the one inviting us is right beside you in the responding. Jesus walks with us always, carries us when we need to be carried, forgives us generously and completely. And that gospel message is unambiguous, is unmixed and unwavering. By grace, may all our responses be just the same. I invite you now to listen to the old spiritual, "I Want Jesus to Walk with Me."
Gracious and loving God, we sit before you knowing that so much has happened in this week past that we can hardly wrap our heads around it all. We are mindful of those who were wounded or killed in Las Vegas. We are mindful of those who are bracing for another storm. And all who have been victims of natural disasters in recent weeks. We are mindful of those among us who are battling addiction, cancer, or struggling to make ends meet. And so we come to you now praying that you will walk with us. That you will take our hand and guide us, that we will know your mercy, that we will know your love, that we will know your peace. We pray, loving God, that your vision of justice might infuse this world. We pray for a day when a redemptive vision of justice might replace a retributive system. We pray that all will know your healing, perpetrator and victim, those who are wounded in any way, that all of your people will know that your love, your mercy, your grace is for us all. And so we pray that your kingdom will come. We pray that your transformation, the new life that you offer, will be ours for every person. That you will heal the deep wounds in our hearts and on our bodies and in our relationships and in the systems of this world. Although we are sinful, we are so grateful that you have claimed us as yours and given us a new name, beloved children, heirs of the kingdom, friends. And so, gracious God, transform us and transform our society that we might live and work together in peace, that we might love our neighbor as ourselves, and that together we might all love you with wholeness of heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray for new eyes and new ears, for new hearts and new minds, that we might see and hear and think about and love one another and your world and you as you would see us, as you would love us, as you would know us, as you would call us. Loving God, you are our hope. We turn to you. Strengthen us. Heal us. Guide us. Comfort us. and fill us up with your love that it might overflow, that through us others may know your love. Hear now in this moment of silence the prayers that are on our hearts, for ourselves and for others and for this world. Hear our prayers. We lift them to you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.